And they met at different locations during that time, but he had a wonderful group of people down there. One of the first Bible conference, I remember the first Bible conference we ever went down to there, and it was just a wonderful time. And a lot of people got saved, and he had a very active church, and many of those people that were with Brother Obed are still active there in the message and the ministry. And several years ago, he moved to Nashville. At that time, I was going to Nashville a couple of times, well, actually every week for a while there, and teaching a Bible study there, and found out that Obed had moved up there. I knew he contemplated, talked to him several times, and so I told the people there at the Bible study, I said, this town ain't big enough for both of us. So anyway, and I said, there's no sense in me coming up here when you've got a teacher of the caliber of Brother Obed teaching. And so now he's got a couple of Bible studies up there, and we're certainly glad to have him with us today. He and Linda arrived yesterday afternoon. We had a great time of fellowship last night, and Linda's not here this morning. She'll be with us at the rally this afternoon, but she has a lot of health problems. Similar, I guess, to this fatigue syndrome and a lot of joint pain. It makes it very difficult for her to be up and about in the morning. And she's gone to doctors basically everywhere, and she still continues to have problems with that. And but so you remember her in your prayers, but we're certainly glad that she's doing some better. But that's the reason she's not able to be here this morning. We are glad to have Brother Obed with us, and he's going to come and preach to us. He's got a little bit of a sore throat, but you know, when you want to get out of church early, there's nothing better than a preacher with a sore throat. So, Brother Obed, you come on and preach to us.
Thank you. You know, you're very fortunate to have Gloria and Ruth play for you. I'm telling you, it's wonderful. I love these two ladies, and they do a great job, and I appreciate it very much. I was down in Augusta, Georgia, and this young lady came out of the store as I was coming out of the store, and we saw a possession. Thank you. Of two hearse, one hearse followed by another hearse. And behind the second hearse was a lone woman with a pit bull on a leash. And behind them was a string of 30 women. Lady curiosity got the best of her. She walked up to the lady with the pit bull dog and said, "Ma'am, never seen a funeral possession like this. Who's in that first hearse?" She said, "That's my husband." She said, "Well, how did he die?" "Did my pit bull kill him?" "Well, who's in the second hearse?" "My mother-in-law. She was trying to help my husband and he killed her." And the lady says, "Can I borrow your dog?" And she said, "Get in line." Bible, turn to Romans chapter 6. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Our Father and our God, we're thankful for the blessings that are brought to us because of what Christ did for us. We thank you for the privilege to come and to open up your word and to study. We pray that you will utilize the words today to bless hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Steve knows this, but I had prepared two messages and I just jumped them last night. This morning I got up and was borrowing his computer so that we could go through and do something else. Hopefully this is what God wants us to talk to you about. So in Romans chapter 6, let's begin reading in verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Why live as though you are in hell when those of you who are saved are already in heaven? The common belief, I think, among a lot of people in churches and Christendom in particular, is that most non-believers will say all the hell we're ever going to see is that which we're living in today. In other words, they feel like that all of heaven is what is here, and all of hell is what is here. There are no distinguishing factors between the two. You and I know, as Christians, that when Christ went to the cross, was buried in the grave, and rose again, he went into hell, and he defeated death. He conquered death for you and I. While my hell is past and gone, any of you who believe in the theory that all we're going to get of hell and heaven is here on earth, while my hell is gone, you, the unbeliever, if you're here, your heaven and hell is all in one spot. You have nothing to gain. How would you like to live without having any hope of anything other than what it is that you have right now? Not me. How many of you had a bad week this week? How many of you had a bad month last month? How many of you have had a bad day or two in the last year? How many of you would like to go through those same days again? Right? It seems like everything that happens around us in the house or with our person happens in threes. When your dishwasher goes out, the next thing goes out your washing machine, the next thing goes out your refrigerator. When things start happening and you start having arthritis, then you start getting sinus trouble, and then you start getting rheumatism or whatever. They happen continually in threes, as far as I found out. Though the heaven of the believer is future as far as positioning there, spiritually we're already there. So why aren't we glorying in the fact that we already are going to be there? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. According to Ephesians chapter 2, the believer today already has access to the highest of heaven. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6, it says, and hath raised us, the church, the body of Christ, up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? If you are saved and you do not believe that, there's something wrong with your salvation experience. Because the scripture in Pauline epistles tells us clearly that once we are saved, we are already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, when we look at Ephesians, and every pronoun that we see that is describing the Lord Jesus Christ, the same is said of us. We have everything that Christ has as far as God the Father is concerned. When Christ died for us, he gave us an open access to the Father. And when we stand before God, God doesn't see us at all. Isn't that great? He only sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan, believe it or not, has no power over a believer, but yet believers constantly live in fear most of their lives, worrying or not whether or not they're going to go through the tribulation. I have numerous occasions spoken with people that know they're saved, gave their salvation experience. I believe that they're saved, but they still wonder if they're going to live through that time of the tribulation. It's sad that they don't have that hope. Go to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, let's look at verse 15. And having, let's go to 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When Steve started reading those passages of Scripture, I thought he was going to get every one of them that I was going to do, and then I went through all that stuff last night agonizing to get something that maybe God laid upon me. But anyway, we have to be sure and understand that the devil and the principalities and powers, which are parts of the devil's kingdom, have no control over the believer. I happen to believe that when God created the earth and when he recreated it with the firmament and the heaven, that is the home and the dwelling place of Satan. I happen to think that there is where Satan and all his principalities and power operate and trying to dominate and control the earth today. I might even say that that up there might even be Jupiter, but I won't say that specifically. You'll have to find that out. It could be that somewhere up around Jupiter is where the home of Satan and his principalities and powers are. Go back to Romans chapter 6. I was listening to the radio the other day, and I found out that Chattanooga, Tennessee, and Knoxville, Tennessee, are the two worst places in the world for allergies. I have them bad enough in Nashville. I come down here, and I just get doubled up on them. Excuse my runny nose. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? That's where we started. That grace may abound. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Do you believe that? How is it that you can be dead and you're sitting here listening to me? How is it that you can be buried and you've never been put in a coffin? How is it that you've never been put in a coffin but you can be raised up out of that coffin? How many times have you said, those of you who believe that you are dead, buried, and resurrected, but you're going to have that body to fly away one of these days, have said, I just want to be around that graveyard when those things, those caskets start flipping open and everybody starts going out of there. That's going to be a glorious day. What's going to happen? That body that has decayed, according to Ezekiel chapter 37, is going to put on muscles and sinews, and they're going to put skin, and they're going to have a new body fashioned like unto his glorious body. But we are already spiritually in heavenly places. How can any of that be true when they all seem to be contradictory? But if you believe the truth of the word, you believe that it is true, right? So where is Christ today? According to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, what does it say? Ephesians 1, 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. If he is seated at the right hand of the Father, can he be seated on the throne in the earth? Told Steve and Mary, I'm writing a new book that I'm going to title Yesterday, Today, and Tomorrow. Yesterday pertains to the Jew. Today pertains to the church, the body of Christ. And tomorrow pertains to the Jew. Think about it for a moment. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father today. When today ends, the rapture of the church is going to occur. And we are going to be joined with our spirit, I believe, in a new body. For the Jew, yesterday never gets to enjoy today. they're going to have to skip over today and get tomorrow for them. So everything that transpired before the beginning of the church, the body of Christ, yesterday is non-existent today. The message of yesterday, Matthew 28:19-20, go ye therefore into all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, was the marching order for that day. It is not for today. Can you go back in your life today and get what you did yesterday and undo it? Neither scripturally can you go back into the things that applied to yesterday, try to bring them over into today. It won't work. Everything that we know from Genesis chapter 12 through Acts chapter 28, I believe, is a part of yesterday. Now, don't get me wrong here. I know that Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9, but I'm going to say that from 9 to 28 is the transition of yesterday into today. But the reason I go all the way to chapter 28 is because, you see, Acts, contrary to what many people believe, is not the beginning, does not mark the beginning of the church, the body of Christ, but it marks the downfall to Acts 28 of Israel as a nation. So I think that all of those books, really, we could say, apply in most to yesterday and to the Jew. It brings us to this thought that we had before that says, you know, I hope I'm not going to go through the tribulation. If we look at that time, beginning with Hebrews through Revelation, as being the books of tomorrow, we will understand that tomorrow applies to the Jew, and that the tribulation period and the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ is dealing with Israel. We're not going to go through that period of time of tribulation, nor are we going to be partakers of Jesus Christ's ministry back on this earth during the 1,000 years. Why would we want to come down to earth once we're already seated at the right hand of the Father? Doesn't make any sense. But for years, I grew up in a Baptist church too, just like Steve did. For years, I thought that. It just didn't make sense when you put it all together. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is not seated on His earthly throne. That's going to happen later. Satan, I believe, before the foundation of the world, enjoyed a unique position with God the Father. When before God ever created heaven and earth, He created the angels that resided with Him. Satan, being known as Lucifer, was the most knowledgeable and most beautiful of all, decided that he was going to overthrow God. And of course, you know how that story ends. He fell. When God recreated the earth and put that firmament known as heaven in the midst of the waters, that's where Satan was to reside. Now then, we come over to tomorrow and we see the 7 years of tribulation, and Satan is going to go from way up here to heaven down to the earth. God's going to put him in his place and going to send him even further down for 1,000 years, bound into something called the bottomless pit. He's going to allow him to come back at the end of the 1,000 years, and you would think that people would be smart enough that went through the 1,000 years living in perfect harmony not to follow him, but they are. According to the scripture, it says numbers, millions will follow him, like the sands of the sea, it says, will follow after him. And what's going to happen is God's going to cast him, them, Satan, into a place known as the lake of fire. So he goes from the highest, most prominent position to the lowest, most devastating of positions. But as long as he is up here in his heaven, he's a constant threat to you and I as a church, the body of Christ. We got a battle to fight. And according to Ephesians, we got to put on the whole armor. We're going to overcome the wiles of the devil. God's plan will not have been completed, folks, until Satan is loosed from his bottomless pit and the white throne of judgment becomes a reality. But we don't have to worry about that. Why live a defeated life today? Why do we go around with our tongues dragging down on the floor and tripping over them and saying, "Woe is me"? You know what? Some of you have some disabilities that are harm that hurt. Things like that. But you know what? You can always go down to some special ward in a hospital and see somebody else. It would do a lot of Christians a lot of good to go spend some time in some of these places so we can understand, you know, just how blessed we are today. No matter how bad things get, and we raised our hands a moment ago about some of the things we did we don't want to happen again. Nothing is going to be as bad as living apart from God. If you are saved and you know you're saved, you're secure. If you are not saved this morning, I can promise you, it's not a scare factor, but if I could scare you to death, I would. And trying to trust Christ. There's going to come a day if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, you're going to live apart from eternally in God. Have you done that? Have you trusted Christ in the past? Have you been putting it off? I'll do it tomorrow. The adage of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, I'll close with this. You know what? Tomorrow for us never comes. In reality, folks, tomorrow never comes, period. Why can I say that? It's because when we get to tomorrow, it's today. Tomorrow is not going to come for you. At the end of today, the Christian is going to be raptured out of here. So live today as if it were your last.